Well, thank you, Greg and team. Man, that song just expressed my heart's desire and how I often pray for us. That as you leave here this morning, that, yeah, your burden would be left here and you would leave here lighter. You would leave here with more joy in your life. You would leave here having experienced God's grace in your life. That's just, like I said, my heart's desire for myself and for us. Great to have you here this morning. Love you guys. And we're going to be wrapping up our series, Love Your Neighbor, that we've been doing this fall. And next Sunday, we'll start our Advent series. Although here on Friday evening, got definitely a Christmas spirit. How many ladies were at Christmas in November? Wasn't that an awesome event? Thank you for those who planned it and the men who came and served. And that was just great. So we're going to conclude our series by, again, talking about the table and looking at Jesus and his interaction at the table. And why do we wrap up with Jesus? Well, let's take a look at this verse, John 1:18. Why don't we stick it up on the screen there, Dale? And it says, "No one has ever seen God, the only Son himself, God, the one who is in the bosom of the Father, he has made him known." And the word "known" there is exegemia, from which we get our English word exegesis or exegete. And that's what happens every Sunday here is when I open the Bible, we exegete a passage. Like last week, Micah chapter 6, and a few minutes, Matthew chapter 9. And by exegeting a passage, what that is we look into the passage, the original meaning as we best can understand it. To try and know, not just bringing our own interpretations or what we think in 2016 this means, but what did the original writer intend when he wrote that? What did the original audience, when they heard those words, what did they get out of that? What were they hearing, you know? And then to try and dig into that. And so in the same way, John writes that Jesus is the one who exegetes God. So we may have our own opinions about what God is like, and every person on earth may have an opinion. This is what I think God is like. But if we really want to know who God is, we look at Jesus. He makes God known. He reveals what God is like. And so we're going to look at another story this morning of Jesus at a table, because for Jesus, he often ate, as we look in the Gospels, ate with others, and that was often controversial, him eating with others. Let's take a look at a verse. Let's stick it up there. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, "Here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." And that was an accusation made against Jesus. Now, Jesus didn't get drunk and he didn't overeat kind of thing, but that was an accusation made against him. And that phrase that's used there, glutton and drunkard, that's a deliberate accusation. It's a legal charge that is being made against Jesus. It comes from an ancient law, an ancient text, where the Jews would gather someone, let's say a family. They had a son that was rebellious, and they felt he wasn't following the Torah, he wasn't following the laws of the land, and they were kind of at their wits' end. The parents would bring the son to the elders of their village, and they would say, "This is our son. He's a glutton and a drunkard." And so the elders would interview this son and indeed try and determine, yes, you know, or no, he's not, and the accusation is true. And if they indeed found it to be true, the elders would take the son outside of the city gates and they would stone him to death. Yikes! Wow! You know, that's a serious accusation that Jesus' critics are making against him. And they're saying, this is a glutton and a drunkard. For Jesus, the table was very controversial, because in Jesus' day, as it is today, the table creates societies. And Jesus' critics didn't like the type of society that Jesus was creating with the table. Because for the Pharisees in Jesus' day, the table was like a wall. The table determined who you would eat with and who you wouldn't, who was in and who was out. The table spoke all kinds of table rules. One of the table rules was, in Jesus' day, you don't eat with someone who's from a different religion. You only eat with those who are pure. You only eat kosher food. You only eat with those who have upheld purity customs. You only eat with those who have had a bath. If they haven't had a bath, they've got to leave and come back when they've eaten. All these kind of rules setting the table as a divider. Because for the Pharisees, they believed when you ate with someone, it was a sign that you approved of their lifestyle. You approved of their beliefs. You approved of what they did. Jesus comes along and says, no, the table doesn't exclude. The table includes. It's not a wall. It's an open door. The table embraces. Nora Ephron says, a family is a group of people who eat the same thing for dinner. We're going to talk this morning about the table. And before we look at the passage, let's take a look at a video clip. It comes from the movie Lilo and Stitch. Lilo and Stitch, it's an older movie. Lilo's this girl who's had a bit of a tough life. Her parents died in a car accident. Her older sister is raising her. They end up finding this creature who kind of looks like a dog, but as it turns out, it's kind of an alien come from another planet, some result of some experiment that's gone wrong. And Lilo decides to take Stitch, this animal, into her home. Let's take a look what they say in the interaction.
This is a great home. You'll like it a lot. See?
Lilo.
Comfy.
Hey, what is the matter with you?
Be careful of the little angel.
It's not an angel, Lilo. I don't even think it's a dog. We just have to take him back.
He's just cranky because it's his bedtime.
He's creepy. Please, on you.
Look at him, Lilo. He's obviously mutated from something else. We have to take him back.
He was an orphan and we adopted him. What about Ohana?
He hasn't been here that long.
Neither have I. Dad said Ohana means family.
Huh?
Ohana means family. Family means nobody
gets left behind.
Or
forgotten. I know. I hate it when you use Ohana against me.
Mm-hmm. Don't worry, you can sleep right next to me.
Ohana means family, and family means nobody gets left behind. What if we as a church, Grace Point, really believe that we are the family of God, nobody gets left behind? What if we followed the way of Jesus and his table manners and the type of society he wanted to create with the table? Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 9. I invite you to open your Bible or turn on your mobile device and log into YouVersion. Matthew chapter 9. Whereas we look at one of the many interactions that Jesus had around the table. Matthew chapter 9, I'm going to begin reading at verse 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. Now, let's just stop right there, because again, we got to exegete the text. We got to think, okay, what did they hear when they heard this? Like, we might look at it and we go, oh, okay, Jesus is walking along, there's a tax collector's booth, and we might kind of picture like Judy Clausen, who was up here earlier, you know, and she works for H&R Block, you know, and so you can kind of picture her at the H&R Block table, you know, or Karen, I see her down there, she works for Revenue Canada, you know, and so we might picture Karen, you know, behind the computer crunching some numbers, but for them back there, for Jesus to walk up to a tax collector's booth would be kind of like us today walking up to a crack house in Surrey. This is different than H&R Block and Revenue Canada. These are people who are gouging people for a living. See, the Romans were in charge of the land at the time, and after they had invaded and had taken over, they had hired some locals, like a Matthew, who knew the culture and spoke the language, and said, okay, we want you to collect taxes on behalf of the Roman government. And so when the hearers heard the word tax collector, they're thinking, well, this is a guy who's ripping people off. He's filthy rich. He's exploiting people. Because that's what the Roman government allowed them to do. They said, okay, you can collect so much in taxes, you know, X number of dollars that you need to turn into Herod, but anything that you collect beyond that is yours. And so they would. You know, so we have fixed tax rates. They had no fixed tax rates back then. It was fluctuating. Whatever Matthew or the other tax collectors would decide to charge at a given time, they could do that. And so somebody would pull into town and they'd have their grain, or they'd, let's say, a merchant with their clothing, they'd bring those, or a fisherman with a fish. And the tax collector would kind of arbitrarily choose a number that they think they could get from this person, and the person would have to pay that. And so then the tax collector would give the right amount to Herod. He'd probably pay off the soldiers that were also enforcing the tax rules, give some money to them, and then keep the rest for himself. So you can imagine it was a very oppressive society. It was a huge upside for the tax collectors because they could exploit and earn all this money. But for the rest of the people, when they heard tax collector, you know, no doubt when people walked by Matthew's booth, they would spin at him, you know, when the soldiers weren't looking. And then they would shout out names and that sort of thing, because he was despised. He had been a traitor who turned on his own Jewish people. Why don't we stick a map up on the screen there, Dale? So you see there, Capernaum, that's where it is right there. That's where Jesus has just come from. And so Capernaum is right on the Sea of Galilee there. It's also a major trade route here, going up to Rome and going south to Egypt, over here to the Mediterranean Sea. And so this is a major route, you know, and there were tolls that were collected. How many avoid driving the Portman Bridge to avoid paying the tolls? Okay, some of us do that, you know, and, you know, because we don't want to pay those tolls. And again, they had tolls back then, but they weren't fixed tolls. We know what we're going to pay when we cross the Portman. They didn't know back then. And so again, in this area, Matthew and the others can just make a huge amount of money, as all these fishermen would be bringing their fish, as people would be bringing their merchants would be bringing their wares, as people would be traveling to Rome or traveling to Egypt. There'd be this huge amount of commercial traffic. And so the Jewish people utterly despised these tax collectors. In fact, they didn't allow them to testify in court, you know. And I'm sure Matthew never got asked to speak at the local elementary school when they had, you know, career day, you know, because that was nobody's aspiration. And so it's to this person that Jesus says, come follow me. Now, my guess is, reading between the lines, because we see Matthew got up and he followed him, which we'll talk about in a few minutes. That's a go-for-broke decision. And he's burning his bridge by doing that. My guess is that Matthew would have heard Jesus prior to this occasion. Perhaps saw a miracle or miracles that Jesus had done, and had some conversations around who Jesus is. And then he decides to take Jesus up on his call, which I'm sure just shocked. Utterly shocked. His fellow tax collectors is like, you're doing what? You know, Roman soldiers are like, you're giving up what to go follow this this migrant preacher? Let's carry on the story. Verse 10. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Okay, stop right there. So you can, you know, picture this table, the guests that are around this table. There's kind of four groups that are mentioned there. First being the tax collectors. Everybody say tax collectors. Tax collectors. You know, so those are people I've already just talked about, those that they came and they obviously would hang out with each other, right? Because nobody else would have them over for dinner because, again, they were rejected by their fellow citizens. So they come, they're hanging out together at Matthew's home, who's one of these tax collectors guys. Then the next group that he mentions there is sinners. Everybody say sinners. The Greek word there is harmatoleos, which means those who deviate from the law. And so it's kind of an all-encompassing term when Matthew writes that there's sinners here. It can be anyone from somebody who doesn't obey the Pharisaical law, not only just the Torah, but the interpretation of the Torah, the 613 laws or so that they added on, to someone such as a prostitute. You know, and so this whole range of sinners, those are the people who, again, mainstream society rejected them because the table excluded, and so they found home in Matthew's house with Jesus at the table. And third group is disciples. Everybody say disciples. Disciples mentioned there in verse 10. So that's, again, the people that are following Jesus. And as I was thinking about it this week, I thought, that would have made for some interesting dinner table conversation. You've got the tax collectors, the ones who are gouging, together with guys like Peter, James, and John, who were fishermen there on the Sea of Galilee, who perhaps had been gouged by Matthew and some of the other tax collectors, the ones they despise. And here Jesus is calling a supper for these guys to eat together. Probably would have been a little bit of a tense conversation to start with, don't you think? If for years and years you'd been a fisherman and you'd had these oppressive tax rates, and then now you're eating together with these guys. And the fourth group that's there is the Pharisees. Everybody say Pharisees. Verse 11 there, the Pharisees. And now they probably weren't at the supper, but as I showed you a couple weeks ago in a home at this time, they would eat outside and kind of show off what they were having for the meal. And so no doubt the Pharisees are kind of looking, hey, what are they eating? And who's there for supper? Because again, the Pharisees saw the table as only being for those who are clean. So they would classify people as clean and unclean, just like they classified their food as clean and unclean. And they're looking at Jesus and they ask his disciples, why is your teacher eating with those people? When he eats with that harlot, he's kind of endorsing her lifestyle. When he eats with those tax collectors, he's kind of promoting their cheating in their way of thinking. So you've got quite a mixed salad, a diverse group of people who are gathered around the table. Only Jesus can bring those kind of people together at a table. So in response to the question, what does he say? Verse 12. On hearing this, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." So Jesus is listening to this talk, listening to the Pharisees, what they're saying. And then he says, hey, I'm a doctor. Just like people when they're sick, they go to the doctor. I'm a doctor for those who are sin sick, for those who admit that they have a need. And he's almost a little sarcastic there, Jesus, when he says those words, go and learn. Everybody say those three words. Go and learn. It's a rabbinic expression that the rabbis would often use in their teaching as they would look at a text and, again, try and exegete a text, try and figure out what it means. And in fact, Jesus is quoting here from the book of Hosea, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And they would use that expression, go and learn, when the rabbi wasn't convinced that his students knew kind of what the text meant. And so they'd kind of debate and okay, what do you think this means? I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Hey, I think it means this. No, I think, what's your interpretation of it? And they banter back and forth about it. And if the rabbi wasn't convinced that they had the right answer, he'd say those three words, go and learn. And so that's Jesus here to them. He says to them, go and learn, because you don't understand what holiness is. You think holiness is something just on the outside, but I believe it's an internal thing. You think the table excludes. I think the table includes. And so Jesus challenges them to go and learn. Because according to Jesus, the table does include. And the table dispenses grace. And the table envisions a new society, a new kingdom. And the table, rather than creating barriers, breaks down barriers, breaks down walls. Rather than being a border or a wall, it creates inclusion. restoration and transformation. Rather than requiring purity to go eat at the table, it creates purity. So the question I have for you and I in response to this text as we wrap up this Love Your Neighbor series is, will you and I follow the way of Jesus? Will we follow the way of Jesus? Two takeaways from this passage. Number one is, will you invite others to your table? A family is a group of people who eat the same thing for dinner. Jesus opened up his table for others. Will you and I do the same? In the meals that we eat, 3 a day, 7 days a week, will we open our table to others? Whether it's another Grace Pointer to invite them over to your place, or whether it's having a lunch with a coworker. Peter writes, cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. See, the early followers of Jesus did this. We see it in the New Testament here. We see it in the early church. I put in your outline a quote from 96 A.D. And also Jesus died in 30 A.D., so it's about 60 years after, concerning the church of Corinth. This is what somebody wrote. Indeed, was there ever a visitor in your midst that did not approve your excellent and steadfast faith, or did not proclaim the magnificent character of your hospitality? The church was known for its hospitality. Or another quote I put on your outline. This is from the Emperor Julian, who's not a Christian. He's in the 4th century writing. And this is what he says about the Christians. He says, I say the Galileans, that's the Christians, also begin with their so-called love feast or hospitality or service of tables, for they have many ways of carrying it out and hence call it by many names. And the result is that they have led many into atheism. Now, by atheism, he means that they've turned away from the Roman gods and they've turned to the way of Jesus. And he says, they've got so many names for this thing. Love feast, hospitality, service of tables. Why? Because even in the 4th century, the church was known for who they ate with and for opening the table. What about us in 2016? Will we be known for the same as Grace Pointers? And like Matthew, it's going to cost us. It's going to cost us time. It's going to cost us money. As I mentioned, for Matthew, he kind of burned his bridge in leaving that tax collector's booth. And he doesn't write it here in his account of the story. But the other synoptic gospel writers, Mark and Luke, and I find it interesting that the story was that important that all three gospel writers included it in that. And in Luke's version, he says, he calls him Levi by his original name. He says, so Levi got up, left everything, and followed Jesus. He left everything. What a price to pay. It's going to cost you and I to follow the way of Jesus. And like Matthew, maybe we want to make that go for broke decision. To say, I'm going to follow Jesus. To invite others to our table or to our third place. I put third place there up on the screen. The third place, that phrase comes from the book The Great Good Place by sociologist Ray Oldenburg. And the subtitle of the book is Cafes, Coffee Shops, Community Centers, Beauty Parlors, General Stores, Bars, Hangouts, and How They Get You Through Your Day. And in his book, he talks about our first place. He says the first place is where you lay your head. That's where you go to sleep. He says the second place is where you go to work or you go to school or you do your daily activities. And then he says the third place is a place to hang out. And so Howard Schultz, the CEO of Starbucks, when he picked up a book and read that book, he thought, I want to make Starbucks the third place. That when people aren't at work or school or not sleeping, that they're going to come to Starbucks. You know, and are there any Starbucks employees? I was actually at Starbucks yesterday. I forgot to ask if they still kind of incorporate this in their training. The idea that Starbucks is a third place. You know, the idea of this is the place to hang out with the comfy chairs and the good coffee and the free Wi-Fi, a third place. And so for some of us, we can't maybe invite people over because of our place or whatever, or family members or you name it kind of thing. But we can use a third place, a table at a third place, like a Starbucks or a Tim Hortons, to do life together with others. It'll cost us, but if we want to be people who love our neighbor And our neighbor is the person we see, whether across the street, across the pew, or across the world. Will we take up Jesus' call? Will maybe we make it part of the rhythm of our life? Will we invite others to our table, to our third place? And why the second takeaway is because you have been invited to Christ's table. In verse 13 there, he says, "For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And that word call there in the Greek is the kaleseo, which also means to invite. That Jesus says, "I have come to invite sinners to my table." He did it in the first century. He does it today in the 21st century. We invite others to the table because we've been invited. And Jesus invites you to his table. You say, "Well, I'm not a sinner. I'm not like those people back there. I'm not like the cheating tax collectors. Or I don't have issues like some of the other sinners did, or the Pharisees of the time. I'm a respectable person." John Stott writes, "Christianity is not a religion for the respectable. It's a religion for the disreputable." Jesus had room for people like that. For those of us who admit that we are sin sick, that we need a Savior, Jesus invites us to the table to come, to find healing, to find redemption, to come to his living water. And for the rest of our lives, will we be people who just keep coming back to Jesus because he's the one who satisfies? Because someday we're going to be sitting at another table. It's not a table here on this earth, but it's a table that's described in Revelation chapter 19. The feast of the wedding of the Lamb. When God's church comes together with his groom, his son Jesus. And there's a place for you at that table. And in Revelation it also says that there's a place setting for you. And a place setting has a white stone with your name on it. Not your current name, but your new name. Just like Levi became Matthew. Rick Beyer will become someone else in heaven. There's a white stone with a place setting for me. And until that day, will we be people who just continue to embrace his way? Because these bodies of us are dying, and someday we'll gather at that table. I'm reminded about that during this series. I mentioned a couple weeks ago my shoulder having some pain. And so it's causing me physical pain and spiritual pain. I'm having this hurting shoulder. And so I've been going to yoga, of all things, once or twice a week, trying to stretch this thing out. You know, and in yoga, they really stretch you. Like yesterday morning, I went to yoga. And so they've got this pose. It's called the dead bug pose. I try and show it for you, but you'd probably have the same reaction that the yoga instructor had to me yesterday morning when I was flat on my back and had my legs up in the air, and she said, "You got to grab your feet from outside your legs," and I'm kind of flailing around, and she comes over to me and she says, whoa, are you okay? Don't hurt yourself." I might be at that wedding feast if I try it again, you know. The last sermon of Rick we remember, the dead bug pose, you know. But as I'm flailing there, you know, on my back trying to do this dead bug pose, I'm thinking, someday I'm going to be a dead bug. I'm going to be that dead guy. But until that day, friends, may we be people who invite others to our table and continue to commune at Jesus' table. And so for those of us who are lonely, come to the table. Come where you'll find his grace. For those of us who are thirsty in our souls, come to the table where you'll find living water. To those who have cheated in life, who are kind of like the tax collectors in our story, perhaps you've made money your God, come to the table for the one who truly satisfies. Like the sinners who were harlots, perhaps you've got sexual brokenness in your life, and you've perhaps a confusion in your area of sexuality. Come to the table. The table includes. Perhaps to those of us who are Pharisees, we're judgmental, we're self-righteous. Come to the table. There's room at the table for you. For those of us who are like Lilo, who suffered hurt early in life, painful things, woundedness, and it still has an imprint upon us, I say, come to the table where you'll find healing. For those of us who are like Stitch, who feel we don't fit in this world, we're kind of misfits, I say to you, there's no misfits at the table of the kingdom. There's room at the table for everyone. For those who've been humiliated and shamed, come to the table. For those who are anxious or depressed or angry, come to the table. For those of us who zone out or tune out or withdraw from life, I say, come to the table. For those of us who are doubting or full of self-hurt or self-hatred, come to the table of grace. For those of us who have experienced rejection, come to the table where there's no condemnation. Whoever's hungry and thirsty, Jesus says, come to my table. You will find life. Let's follow him because he invites us to his table. We invite others because we ourselves have been invited. There's room at the table for you. Come with your hurt. Come with your hang-ups. Come and experience his grace at his table. Let's pray. I just have a few moments of silent prayer. God brought you here this morning as we wrap up this series. As we sang earlier about giving up our shame, our guilt, our hang-ups, our hurts, whatever it may be, right now, why don't you do that? Whatever's you holding you back from that embrace with Jesus, that walk with Jesus. You talk to him, let him talk to you right now, in the quietness of your heart. Oh, Jesus, I don't know how many times I feel that I disqualify myself from your table, when I feel not worthy to come to you. Thank you that you don't reject me. Thank you that when I can't forgive myself, you forgive me. Thank you that you embrace each of us with all of our brokenness. Thank you that you love us just the way we are, and that we can in turn love our neighbor as ourself. Thank you, Jesus, that the cross demonstrates to us without a doubt that you are for us, that you love us. Amen.